I was looking back. 2005 was when I was last with Southside Baptist Church. A few years ago, right? 2015. Did I say 2005? I meant 2015. Southside Baptist Church. So 4 years ago. And man, God's grace has been so good. You guys have a beautiful facility. I'm so thankful for God's grace and mercy in bringing this together. And I believe God is going to do amazing things. He already is doing amazing things, but just continue with your faithfulness, following Christ, loving Christ. And it's contagious, right? This neighborhood will feel the power of God in this place and the joy of the Lord in this place. And so I'm so thankful to be with you all. As Jamie said, Tennessee feels like home. It's so good to be back in Tennessee. My son Nathaniel was actually born here in Lebanon, and so he was all pumped to come back. And we passed by and said, right there's where you're born. Look right there, you know. So anyway, and then I had the privilege of being Roger and Will's pastor at West Main as well. And so I heard about Jeremy long before I ever met him, with his grandmother, Miss Betty, and then his Aunt Amy. And all I heard about was just how he's so intelligent, he's so smart and all these things. I've got to get to know this guy. And certainly God, he is a very bright light for us. We're thankful for all that God has given him and how he uses it. But you know what? Most of all, I think about his faithfulness to the Word of God. Indeed, his wife Sarah as well and their whole family. We're just thankful for them. We love them. And we're just thankful to be called friends of theirs. So I bring greetings to you from Eastwood Baptist Church, your sister church, and the joy of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is bigger than our congregation, amen? So all across the world, every minute, every hour, there is somebody worshiping God. There's somebody coming to know Christ. There's somebody who is being grown in Christ. But it all begins with what we're going to talk about here this week. Over the next three meetings, we're going to talk about evangelism. That's the moment when we get to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Now think back just a moment here in your own life. Think about your journey and how you came to know Jesus Christ. I bet you can see faces and you can remember conversations that you had with people who stepped out of their comfort zone, who broke their agenda, who maybe had other things they were on their way to do, but they stopped and they made time to talk with you about the Lord. Where would you be today if they had not shared Jesus with you? And I say that to sort of raise in us the desire to carry that forward. Don't let that stop with you. If someone shared with you, you should share with someone else. So we're going to talk about three topics in the area of evangelism over the next three meetings. This morning, we're going to focus on the urgency of the gospel. So we're going to try to get at why is this so important and why is it so important to get engaged in it now, today? We don't wait till tomorrow. Why must we? Why must we get engaged as soon as we can? Tonight when we come back, we're going to talk about the rhythm of evangelism. The rhythm of evangelism, all right? And so in other words, what does that look like in the life of a believer? We're talking about what actually is the gospel. How do we share the gospel? And when we're in this rhythm that we'll see tonight from Mark chapter 4, when we're in the rhythm of evangelism, we'll see that it keeps us safe from certain things that so much of the church world falls into. And then tomorrow night, we'll come back and we'll talk about the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel. All right. As Jeremy said, those five solas, and we call this the Sola Conference. The Sola Conference, Sola Fide, we think about that, justified by faith alone. That's what Sola Fide is, justified by faith alone. Sola Scriptura, no authority but the Bible alone. Solus Christus, through Christ alone. No other mediator but Christ alone. Sola Gratia, no work but Christ's alone. And then finally, soli Deo Gloria, all the glory to God alone. It is these truths that undergird the gospel and make the gospel good news. Without these things, the gospel is just news. But because of those five pillars of biblical Christianity, these are the things that actually separate Christianity from non-Christianity. With these five pillars, this is what makes the good news good news. And so I'm so thankful these next three meetings to dive into the solas applied, the solas lived out, the solas with flesh on them. So grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. I wonder this morning, could you imagine your life without email? Now, some of you think, oh, yes, I can. Please, let me have some of that. Email, though, it's become such a staple of the way that we do life. But not everybody's great at it. You know anybody that's not great at it? Well, a few years back, there's this older couple from Minneapolis. They decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter, and they planned to stay at the same hotel that they had stayed at for their honeymoon some 30-some years earlier. And because of their hectic schedules, it was difficult for them to coordinate their travel plans. And so the husband said, oh, I'll go down a day early. So he left Minneapolis and flew down to Florida a day earlier than his wife did. And he got down there, he checked into the hotel. Once he was in the room, he decided to go back downstairs and to send an email to his wife. He was not much on computers. He was not much on emailing. And so he thought that sending this email might be a nice romantic touch to get the weekend off to a good start, to let his wife, his bride, know what he was thinking of her and how much he was thinking of her. And so he typed out the email. He marked the message as urgent because he wanted her to see it and open it first and as quickly as she could. However, he accidentally left out one little letter in her email address. And without realizing it, he sent the email. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, not Minneapolis, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. And the widow, she decided to open her email expecting messages of condolences and regrets and all those things there from relatives and loved ones and friends. And after reading the message that she got in her box, she screamed and she fainted. And the widow's son, he came rushing into the room, found his mom on the floor and saw the computer screen. And here is what the email said. My loving wife, marked as urgent. Subject, I've arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. You're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and see that everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. I'm looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Boy, it's hot down here. I think I would have screamed and fainted too, right? I mean, the right message to the wrong person can lead to some really awkward stuff. Especially text, man. You ever sent the wrong text to the wrong person? You meant to text your wife and you send it to your boss or something like that? He's like, whoa, that's a nightmare. But today, as we begin this SOLA conference here, we need to realize as we focus on getting the message of the gospel out and we're being equipped to think about being an evangelist and all those things, you see, there is no way to send this message. It's the right message to the right person every time. You cannot get this wrong. And I know oftentimes one of the barriers to evangelism is we think that we're going to mess it up, that we're going to go talk to the wrong person at the wrong time, we're going to say the wrong words. But beloved, listen to me. You have a God who has promised you He'll never leave you or forsake you, right? And He's also promised us that the gospel is the good news that has the power unto salvation. You cannot mess it up. You cannot mess it up. For the obedient Christian, evangelism is not an option. Let me say that again. For the obedient Christian, salvation or evangelism is not an option. We're called to get that message of the good news out. And again, you cannot deliver it to the wrong person. It's a message that every person needs to hear. It's a message that is marked as urgent. But the problem is that we forget sometimes how urgent it is. We get kind of busy. We get kind of comfortable. We're taken care of. And it's easy for us to forget how urgent it is that we get that message out. So here's today's takeaway that I want you to walk away with this morning. It's this. I want you to grasp the urgency of you sharing the good news with every person. Grasp the urgency of you sharing the good news with every person. Now listen to me. The key word in there, there are several key words, but I want you to circle, if you're taking notes, the word you. Circle the word you. Or if you need to write above it, me. Write me. Because you are to get this message out. It is not just your pastors or your elders or some teacher. If you are a Christian, I said a moment ago that for the obedient Christian, evangelism is not an option. It's an urgent message. And I don't know why God's done it, but in his wisdom and in his glory, He has commissioned us to go tell this good news. So grasp the urgency of you sharing the good news with every person. And so I'm going to pray that today's message will raise the urgency in our hearts and our minds when we really understand what is at stake here. And perhaps there's no greater text in Scripture that does that than Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. The Word of God says this, "And just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." Let's pray to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we've opened Your Word here this morning, God. Help me just to expound this, to apply it, to preach it, that we might have understanding. But God, we don't want it to stop with our minds. We want to get it into our hearts, God. We want to be moved by what we understand today. But we don't want to stop there either, Lord, because the best of intentions are no good if they're not lived out. So we want to get from our brain to our heart out into our lives today, God. Help us to live out what we hear today. And Father, I want to take a moment to pray right now as we talk about going and sharing the gospel. There very well may be people right here in our midst this morning who have not yet repented and trusted Christ. They are lost and separated from God because of their sins, just like I was. Father, but I pray today that they would hear the gospel, that they would see the gathered witness of this body here today, and that they would feel the drawing and hear the drawing of the Holy Spirit calling them to be saved today. And they would say yes to Jesus, repent and trust in Him, and be saved. God, would You raise up in us evangelists today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, grab your seat there. So Hebrews chapter 9. So this is indeed an urgent message that we have to get out. And to help us think about how urgent it is, I want to share with you four truths about everybody, nobody, anybody, and somebody. Everybody, nobody, anybody, and somebody. So the first truth is about everybody. And here's the truth you need to understand this morning, is that everybody's going to die someday and face judgment. Everybody's going to die someday and face judgment. You're like, oh, preacher just got real up in here. I thought you said you're going to talk about good news today. That doesn't sound like good news to me. Well, let's be honest. It's not good news. The truth that you're going to die someday and stand in God's presence in the face of judgment, that's not good news. But the good news isn't really perceived as good news unless we don't first hear and understand the bad news. And the bad news is that you will not make it out of this life alive. You will die. Everybody in your circles of influence will one day die. And we're not sure when that's going to be. I don't know. God knows, but we don't know. It could be at any age between conception and 120 years old. Death is no respecter of persons. Yeah, the old die. They do. But also so do the young. And so do the middle-aged. I've done funerals for 16-year-olds. One of the hardest funerals I ever did was when I was in just north of Hopkinsville, Kentucky, as the youth pastor there. And one of my young men in my youth ministry, 16 years old, died in his sleep. One of the hardest funerals I've ever done. And I've also done funerals for 90-something-year-olds. And I've been to funerals for those who were even children. Death comes when we least expect it. And we've got to understand that and see that, that those around us, as we think about the good news of Jesus Christ, are on borrowed time. Right? It's just like in those games you might play with your kids, or you think about those sand dials that you flip. There's a moment when the last grain of sand is going to fall to the bottom. And death is going to come when we least expect it. You see, on this side of the Garden of Eden, where Adam's sin caused God to curse humanity with death, death is the one absolute constant. Everybody will die at some point. Now, we know from experience that that's true. But our experience merely confirms what God has already clearly told us here in our text, right? Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to what, church? To die. I mean, it's just plain and simple. I know that makes us uncomfortable. I know in our day and age, we kind of hide death away. We don't see people die. We may go visit them in the funeral, but even then, they just look like they're asleep. They've been tidied up and made to look like they didn't die. But death is coming, and everybody's going to do it at some point. The good news is, though, that there is hope in the gospel. But it's urgent. You've got to get it out there, right? We've got to get this message to them before they die. They've got to receive this message before they die. Now, don't miss that adverb right after the word die in our text, because it's very important. Do you see it there? It is appointed for man to die, what, church? Once. That means that mankind has only one life to live, that there are no second chances after the body goes cold. There is no reincarnation as the Hindus have proclaimed. You only get one shot at this. But death is not the end of anybody. These bodies will turn to dust, but there are two parts to every human being. Body and soul, or if you prefer, body and spirit. Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That means that for you and for your loved ones and those in your circles of influence, when you die, when they die, when that body dies, your still living soul will go to God. For what? The Bible is very clear. For judgment. Look at verse 27 again. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. That means, y'all, that every single person will stand before God at one point after they die. As soon as they die, right? It says after that comes judgment. It seems even immediate. Every single person is going to stand before God after they die. Romans 14:10-12 says it this way. Gives us a little more detail into what that's going to be like. It says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says it this way. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, beloved, that means, based upon the authority of God's word, that everybody's going to die someday and everybody's going to face judgment. We've got to get this message out to them before that happens. Because not what we know about everybody, but what we know about nobody. That takes us to our second thing this morning. We were thinking about everybody. Now let's turn our attention to the second truth this morning, which is about nobody. You see, nobody is righteous enough to escape condemnation. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to face judgment. And the truth of the Word of God says that nobody is righteous enough to escape condemnation. Well, that truth begs this question then. Just how righteous do you have to be to escape condemnation? Isn't that a fair question? If nobody is righteous enough to escape condemnation, how righteous then do you have to be? Like 51%, right? Does my good just have to outweigh my bad? Scripture says no. Well, then how about 75%? I mean, that's pretty good, right? That's a super majority. Is that good enough? No. Preacher, how about 90%? No. Surely, 99% righteous is enough, right? And Scripture answers back to us, I'm afraid not. You see, you know what it takes? 100% righteousness. 100% righteousness. To escape the condemnation that we will face on the day of judgment, we must have zero guilt. And it only takes one sin to bring guilt upon you and me. So to have no condemnation, we must have no sin. Not even one sin. But every single one of us on planet Earth who has ever lived and whoever will live except for Jesus Christ has at least one sin, right? Romans 3:23 makes this clear. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have at least one sin. And the truth of the matter is, let's just be real though, right? It's Sunday morning. Let's take the masks off here. We don't just have one sin. We have many sins, a multitude of sins. And we often pretend like we don't, right? We like to assuage our conscience. People in the world like to assuage their conscience. They like to make themselves feel better by going back to that old 51%. If my good just outweighs my bad, at least my good outweighs my bad. But you know what? Just being real with y'all this morning, I don't even believe that's true. I don't even believe that the best person on the planet, that their good outweighs their bad. Do you really think for even a moment that your goodness outweighs your badness? I'll just speak for me. I don't. Right? When I know my life and my heart, but more importantly, beloved, when I look at Scripture, I'm convinced that it teaches us that we are way more sinful than we even realize. The man that is putting his hope, the woman that is putting her hope in the 51% is not even going to be close to that. Especially when we read passages like Romans 3, 9 through 18. This is a passage you probably know well. But listen to what it says. It says, what then? Romans 3, 9 through 18. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. We have already charged it all. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Okay, so great. We're under sin, okay? Maybe that's just like 75% righteous. So we, you know. But then he goes to blow up that majority idea that if I can just get my good to outweigh my bad. Verse 10, as it is written, none are righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat's an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When I read passages like that, I'm reminded that you and I and the rest of the world are not as good as we think we are. Even if God said, all right, y'all, 51% righteousness. If you can just make it to 51, you're in. We would all still fall short. So you better believe that you fall short of 100%. Nobody's going to stand on the personal day of judgment and escape condemnation based on what we have done. We would certainly be judged guilty, condemned to hell where the fire is never quenched, where the worm never dies, and the weeping of gnashing of teeth never ceases. And the people in your circles of influence think that they're okay. Beloved, I want you to hear the cries of those who have died covered in their guilt and are suffering right now God's righteous wrath. Between their wells of agony, they are begging you and me. go to my loved ones before they die and face the condemnation that I'm facing. Jesus tells the story of this unnamed rich man who died and went to Hades. And looking up out of Hades into heaven, he saw a man who had recently died. His name was Lazarus. And the rich man cried out to Lazarus and just asked him simply, please, Lazarus, if you could, just dip your finger into water and reach down and touch it to my tongue that I might have some comfort, that I might just cool down my tongue here in the fire of Hades. And Abraham was there with Lazarus, and he began to explain to the man that was impossible because of the impassable chasm between Hades and heaven, or Abraham's bosom. And since the rich man could find no comfort for himself, do you know where his thoughts turned? His thoughts immediately turned to his living loved ones. His living loved ones. And we read in Luke 16, 27 and 28, his plea. And guys, the plea from this rich man is the plea to you and me. He is begging you and me. Then I beg you, Father Abraham, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Guys, listen to me. Hell is real. Hell is real. Torment in hell is real. It is conscious torment. It is forevermore torment. They suffer the wrath of God forevermore. And the truth of the matter is that you and I know that. But we go around acting like it doesn't matter. The key to evangelism is not knowing more. It's not. You know enough. You know enough already. You've trusted Christ. You know enough already. The question is, are you going to be moved in your heart to do anything about somebody else? Because nobody is righteous enough in themselves to escape condemnation. We have to get them this message with urgency before it's everlastingly too late. But let's now turn our attention from nobody to anybody. Our third truth this morning is about anybody. You see, anybody can be saved from condemnation through Jesus. Beloved, there's the good news, right? I told you this morning we're going to preach about the gospel, the good news. Well, right here it is. We had to do the bad before we got to the good. But here it is. You don't have to die and go to hell. Your friends and neighbors, your people that you love, your coworkers, your classmates, they don't have to die and go to hell. But it only happens through Jesus. Look back with me here in our text. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Scripture says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Look what happens here. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, did you notice there in the text where it says that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many? There is our hope. There is our message. How did he do it? By sacrificing himself. Look at the verse right before our text. Verse 26. Hebrews 9, 26. For then Jesus would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That means that he dealt with sin by dying on the cross. That's where he paid for the sins of many, many people. How many people? As many as will repent and believe on Jesus, right? Listen, that's why John 3:16 is such an important and beautiful verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Whosoever ever believes, anybody who will believe on Jesus will be saved. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what they've done. If they'll repent and believe on Jesus, they'll be saved. Guys, I've seen liars saved. I've seen the sexually immoral saved. I've seen idolaters saved. I've seen the disobedient saved. I've seen murderers saved. I've seen the self-righteous saved. Praise God. I've seen the self-righteous saved. I even read of a hitman in the middle of his hit getting saved. Virginia Proden was born and raised under the oppressive communist regime of Romania. She became a lawyer, and throughout the course of her practice, somebody, which it was illegal to do, took the chance and shared Jesus. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. If people in a nation where it is illegal to share the gospel will take the risk to share the gospel, why in the world, what excuse do we have who live in America where you can share the gospel, shout it from the town square here in Lebanon all day long? Why will we not take the chance and go share the gospel with somebody? But somebody did, and praise God, to the glory of God, to the grace of God, she repented and trusted Jesus. She was saved. God saved her. And so she began to advocate for Christians as a lawyer there in her nation. Christians who were being mistreated by the Communist Party. And that put a big target on her back. She would awake to find her tires slashed. Clients and friends, even her children, were threatened. Her daughters and her held under house arrest for almost a month at one point. She was kidnapped, bullied, pushed into moving traffic, beaten by the secret police. For their own protection, friends and clients and co-workers, they began to keep their distance. Well, late one night, after a long day of court, by the way, she never stopped, right? She still continued to serve God. Late one night after this long day in court, her legal assistant peeked into her doorway and said, "There's this really big man in the waiting room, and he says he wants to discuss a case, and that's all he'll tell me." And so Virginia was taken aback by the request. Who could this be? And as he walked in, she couldn't believe how enormous he was. And as he sat down in front of her, his eyes just seemed to bore a hole through her. And he began to sneer in the corner of his mouth, and slowly he pulled back his coat and showed a shoulder holster there with a pistol in it. He withdrew the gun. He said, "I wish I could do a really cool Romanian voice or accent, but you have failed to heed the warnings that you've been given. I've come here to finish the matter once for all." He flexed his fingers, and she heard this distinctive click as he clicked the hammer back. "I am here to kill you." And this Christian woman, her hands began to shake. The fight instincts began to go off in her brain. Her chin began to tremble. Her mind began to flash all these things in her life, what she could do, what her life would be like, what would her children do, all those things. Her life flashed before her eyes. There she was alone with her killer. Yet she wasn't. She wasn't alone, right? As she sat there silently, she began to fervently pray. She called on God's grace and on God's promises, and His Spirit breathed peace into her heart. And then she sensed this message from God. Share the gospel. And I know what you're thinking. Nuh-uh! Run, Virginia! Run! But the Holy Spirit's saying, share the gospel. And so she began to. She considered the man that was before her, and she began to see those hate-filled eyes as a creation of God. Not the hate, but the eyes themselves. And she began to see him for who he really was, a man who needed Jesus. And at once, She felt emboldened. She met his eyes head on, straight on. And she said, have you ever asked yourself, why do I exist? Or why am I here? What is the meaning of my life? She continued, I once asked myself those questions. He began to slide his gun back into his holster. She leaned forward. You're here because God put you here, and he has put you to a test. Will you abide by the will of God, or will you abide by the will of some man, your boss, who requires you to worship him instead of God? God has given you the opportunity today to live for him. And she said that his eyes began to soften, that her heart began to pump faster. Her confidence began to rise. And she continued. She said, the truth is that we've all been corrupted and gone away from God. He began to nod. We're all sinners, and our sin has determined our future. Hebrews 9:27, she continued, says, people are destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. At that moment, his mouth kind of fell slightly open and his hands relaxed. But the good news is that God has prepared a way out for every one of us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And as she continued to talk to this big man, he appeared smaller and smaller and more peaceful. And finally he brought his hand to his forehead and said, you're right. I need Christ. And I'll come to your church as a secret brother in Christ. I will worship your powerful God. And with that, y'all, the hitman was saved in the middle of his hit. That's a true story. You said, come on, man, that sounds like a preacher story. No, that is a true story. Beloved, do you believe that anybody can be saved if they will only repent and believe on Jesus? Do you? Then go tell them. Go tell them. We must urgently tell the world that if they'll only trust in Jesus, they will be saved. He is our only hope. And there is no one whose sin is too far gone are too large that God's grace can't cover that and save them. He is our only hope. He's the only way. And he's sufficient to save anyone who will turn and trust in him. So we've thought about everybody this morning. We've thought about nobody. And we've thought about anybody. So we're going to turn our attention here to this last truth, which is about somebody. You see, somebody must tell them about that salvation through Jesus. Somebody's got to tell them. Somebody must tell them. It takes an evangelist. And guess who that is? If we go back to today's takeaway, the evangelist is who? The evangelist is, everybody say me. Yeah, that's right. Not me. Me, right? Y'all. Every one of us, including me, we are the evangelist. We get this great promise from God in Romans 10, 8 through 13. It says, but what does it say? The word's near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a great promise. But notice what happens next. Notice the next part, verse 14 and 15. Because here's where you and I come in. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? Great question. And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching. And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Nobody will be saved unless somebody tells them about Jesus. And you say, well, I ain't been sent out, preacher. Just if I got the word from God that I've been sent out, I'll do it. Guess what? He's already commissioned you. He's already sent you out. Matthew 28. Clearly the Great Commission is to you. Every Christian, you've been sent out. We'll talk more about the Great Commission on Monday, okay? But you've been sent out. So whose job is it to urgently get the good news out? We've been thinking about everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Let me tell you just a quick story about those four people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. This story is going to help solidify in our mind this morning whose job this is. There was this important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Anybody can do it when it comes to evangelism. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Tell me again you can't go share the gospel. I dare you. Everybody should do it. You've been commanded. You and I have been commanded. We've been commissioned. Yet so often, nobody does it. But I say to you this morning, Grace Life, beloved, somebody must do it. Somebody must do it. It's too urgent. Yes, you've been commanded, but goodness gracious, y'all, for the love of God and for the love of your fellow man, they will die and go to hell if they don't hear the good news and receive it. And you have been given that good news. You now are a messenger. Just like the Pony Express back in the days, right? They would ride until they couldn't ride anymore. And you know what they did? The mail didn't stop. They loaded up on somebody else and then they took off. It's your turn. The message has come to you. Now you've got to urgently go get that out. For the love of God and for the love of man, get that message out to everybody. But let's boil it down. Everybody starts with one body. So here's what I want you to do. I want you right now to solidify in your mind who that one person is that you want to go share this with. And I want you to talk to God. God, who, just give me one God. I bet you already know who it is. Just one. I'm not asking you to do 100. I'm not asking you to do everybody you pass on the street. That would be awesome. Just one. Everybody starts with one body. Who is your one? Right now. Who is God laying on your heart? Maybe there's one here this morning even who needs to repent and trust Christ. Today's a perfect day to get saved. Because it's today. And so if I've preached and you've heard this good news this morning, and today's the day you want to turn and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit has called you to be saved and you're ready to answer that call this morning, Pastor Jeremy will be happy to receive you in whatever manner they receive folks here at this congregation. Here's my final prayer this morning. May you urgently take this message of salvation to every person before it's too late. Then you can say that you're a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus and ask God that you just bless this congregation in this moment. As Pastor Jeremy has a moment of decision this morning, as he has a moment of reflection, of response, God, we ask that this congregation would simply be obedient to what the Holy Spirit has said this morning. Father, I've preached and your word is true, and I pray what I've preached is truth. And God, I pray that this people would answer the call, that the urgency for the gospel to get that out would be raised in our hearts today. And God, I pray for the one, the two, the ten, whatever number, God, that needs Jesus this morning, I pray they would even now repent and trust Christ to be saved. Father, we rejoice in what you're doing and what you're about to do. We praise Jesus. It's in his name I ask this. Amen.